Well, come on, all of heaven rejoices anytime one person comes to faith in Christ. So can we just, one more time. You know, if you're here visiting in support of any that were baptized today, just thank you so much for being here to share in this moment with them and with us. And, you know, we're just trying as a church to help people know and follow Jesus together. That's all we're trying to do. And we rejoice when that's happening. And we pray that that'll happen more and more and more in the seasons to come. As you think about those that were baptized today, I believe they had a few things in common. And the first is Jesus Christ. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You might have found yourself identifying with some of the experiences or emotions of different people that were baptized today. And praise God if that's so. That's a reminder that God can also be at work in your life. But please know this, regardless of your emotions, how you feel, your experiences of where you've been, salvation is about Jesus Christ and how he feels about you and what he's done for you and coming to believe in that. So whoever you are and wherever you're from and whatever your emotions toward God and your experiences spiritually or non-spiritually in life, just don't think that you need to go on some long journey to come to faith in Jesus. He has already gone on the long journey for you, right? He died on the cross and said, "It is finished," because he did all the work for you. And what we share in common is, according to the scriptures, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You as much as me and me as much as anybody have all fallen short of the glory of God and therefore separated from God because of our sin. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death or separation from God. But the work that Jesus did was to come and to take our sin upon himself and to die in our place out of love for us so that we could come to believe in him and receive his death in place of ours to be forgiven of our sins and given eternal life. And if you believe that today, you don't have to come talk to me after church. You don't have to go to baptism class. You don't have to promise to come back for the next 8 weeks. The scripture says salvation is as near to you as your own tongue and as your own heart right now. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, just believe in Jesus and what he's done for you. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's his word, not mine. That's so different than the lies of religion that teach us we've got to somehow earn our way and prove ourselves to God. It says, Jesus has done it out of love for you. Would you just turn to him in faith, trust in him alone to forgive your sins, to bring you into his family forever? If that's you, don't wait. Let me just pray for us right now. God, I just pray, even right now, if there's any here that just are without the hope and the peace that only Jesus can bring, oh God, may they see how much you love them today and in their heart choose to trust in Jesus for eternal life. You came to give life and life abundantly. Now, Lord, hear their hearts. Even as they call upon you in this moment, give new life to all who believe. I pray in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. The second thing I believe everybody had in common today that was baptized is this. I believe someone was praying for them. I believe behind every God story, not just good stories, we're not here in pursuit of just good stories. We're here in pursuit of God stories, things that only God can do. And I believe that behind every God story, people have been praying. That God stories happen after prayer. I know it's true in my own life growing up. I did not, and nor did my family have an understanding of a personal relationship with Christ. And yet we grew up within walking distance of a Bible-teaching church and with people who lived in our neighborhood, and they were praying for us. Until about one day, 25 years ago, my father, mother, brother, and I were all baptized together to declare our faith in Jesus. But that happened because people were praying. I believe not just in our own lives, but in the greater movements of God that we see throughout Scripture and throughout history, people were praying. I could take you back to 1857 in Charleston, South Carolina, at Anson Street Presbyterian Church, when one day that summer, the pastor, who was one of 12 whites in the congregation, led that congregation, which included 48 slaves, 48 blacks, together, 60 of them in worship before the Civil War, worshiping together, even despite all the situation. And they were led to begin to pray for change in their hearts and in their land. And that prayer would go on for about 8 weeks until a couple thousand more would join them at the church and begin to pray for God to move in a land that was very troubled economically and in all kinds of other ways, obviously, at the time. One historian says the spiritual atmosphere over Charleston was altered and a window for revival had been opened to the entire nation. The ripples of those prayers later that fall ended up reaching up into New York City, where at Fulton Street prayer meeting, a man named Jeremiah Lamphere began to invite businessmen, common businessmen in New York, to come and to seek the Lord in the midst of trouble. Six men showed up for the first meeting, but by the following spring, 10,000 people were praying in 20 churches and YMCAs all over New York City. That year, 1 million people, they say, had come to faith in Christ all on the East Coast. One historian says the first shot of the Civil War was not at Fort Sumter in 1861, but 4 years earlier when God showed up at Anson Street Presbyterian Church, because it was the ripples from that prayer movement through which God heard prayer and the abolitionist movement took off and the evil of slavery was exposed and eventually done away with when God moved. Why? Because people were praying. That's what we see as well in the chapters we're looking at in our series, Return to Me, in the Old Testament. Last week we were in 1 Samuel. This week, that was about 1,000 years before Christ. This week we're going to fast forward about 150 years. We are now in the northern kingdom of Israel, where since Saul, David, and Solomon had once reigned, the kingdom had then become divided into north and south. And in the north there had been 6 wicked kings to lead off. So just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, a king named Ahab came into power. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Part of that was because he married Jezebel, who worshipped a foreign god named Baal, and he set up altars to Baal and built a temple to Baal in the middle of Israel and persecuted those who would resist Baal worship throughout Israel. And then all of a sudden, really out of nowhere it seems, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, a prophet named, anybody know? Elijah, his name means the Lord is my God. A prophet named Elijah enters stage left. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings that Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Just to get a sense of the map here, we can see Elijah's from over here on this side of the Jordan River, and he comes across the Jordan River to the capital, Samaria, of the northern kingdom. Don't know how he got there, don't know how he got an ear with the king, but he sure made the most of it because he went after, it was a direct assault, his words to claim that it would not rain was a direct assault on Baal worship because Baal was thought to be the god of the weather and the god of the rain. And he's saying, no, my God is higher than your god, Baal. And I'm going to teach you that by praying for a drought. And we see in the chapter that follows, that's exactly what happens. God sends a drought to the land. It lasts for 3.5 years. And the tension between Elijah and Ahab, between the Baal worshipers and the Lord, Yahweh worshipers, really culminates in 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we'll be today. When Elijah challenges Ahab, basically says, you know what, let's just take this outside. Me and you. Your God and my God, let's go up to Mount Carmel. It was a mountain range, really, about 15 miles long, no higher than 2,000 feet at its peak, along the Mediterranean coast, where Baal was very much worshipped, kind of in Jezebel's backyard. Let's go up to that mountain, and why don't you do this? Here's what he said in 1 Kings 18. Why don't you build an altar to your God, put some wood and a bowl on it. I'll build an altar to my God, put some wood and a bowl on it. Invite all of Israel to come, and they did. All of Israel came to see whose sacrifice was going to be set on fire, and that would prove who God was. So you can just imagine the drama unfolding. I mean, the tension is building like the best movie ever. The music is starting to play and to swell. As the Baal worshipers begin that morning, they get to go first, calling on Baal to set fire onto that bull. You can almost see the people of Israel taking out their cell phones, trying to get it on video so they can post it on Instagram later. I mean, it's a crowd. Everyone's gathered around. Let's see what is going to happen. And they call on him all morning long and nothing happens. Finally, around lunchtime, Elijah, who's been enjoying this whole thing, says, you know what? Maybe your God's just sleeping. Maybe he's out on travel. Maybe he's doing some business. Why don't you call a little bit louder? Maybe you need to wake him up. And so they do. They call louder, sadly. And this is something that happens in false religion. Often self-harm is involved to try to stir up God. They were cutting themselves with swords and with spears. And even that was to absolutely no avail. Finally, you might be familiar with the story. Elijah steps up to the scene and says this. He prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God. And don't you love this? And that you're turning their hearts back again. Why does God show off? Why does he do great things? Why does he do his miracles? Why does he go on display? Because he's after our hearts. Elijah prays that the people's hearts would be turned back to him. And sure enough, even though they had evidently gotten some water from the Mediterranean Sea because there was a drought and they poured water, I think 3 different times on the sacrifice just to kind of show off how great God was. Fire came when Elijah called upon God. The sacrifice, the wood, the soil, the water itself was licked up by the fire, and there was no doubt whose God was God. The people saw this in verse 39, man, whew, 39, and they say, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. They're almost saying Elijah's name because his name meant the Lord is my God. The prophets of Baal, the 900 of them that were there are destroyed in this scene. And then Elijah is not done with Ahab. He says to Ahab, hey, I hear some rain. In verse 42, Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He's going to take a humble posture before God and pray for rain, just to kind of put an exclamation point on this whole scene. Posture sometimes is very significant in the scripture. I don't even know if I can get my head between my knees. You might not want to try that at home. But it can be good to find ways to take a posture before the Lord that expresses how you're approaching him in your heart and something of the fervency of your prayer. Elijah says to the servant, hey, go look toward the sea. Basically, are there any clouds forming? Let me know. The servant comes back and says, sorry, boss, no rain clouds yet. It says 7 times Elijah said, go back. And the 7th time, the servant said, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And eventually that turned into a rainstorm. You say, well, why didn't God just do it without Elijah praying? God's sovereign. He could have done it, right? He didn't need the prayer. I believe God loves to teach us what it means to depend upon him. What if Elijah stopped after the sixth time? What if it took eight times? Would he have still been praying? The Lord longs to teach us the power of persistent prayer. You say, what's this got to do with me? This ancient fairy tale from another time and place from over 3,000 years ago. Well, according to James, the brother of Jesus, writing in the New Testament, Elijah is the example to you and I. James writes in chapter 5, we'll be there today as well. If anyone's in trouble, let them pray. If anyone's sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. He's teaching us to depend on him, not merely the resources of our world, many of which are provided for God and be used for good in his glory, but ultimately to depend on the Lord for the help that we need. And then he says in verse 16, so confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is what? Powerful and what? Effective. And then he says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Let me ask you two simple examples as God holds up the example of Elijah before us today. Number one, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? And question number two, what if question number one really matters? Question number two, what if your answer to question number one really does matter? And your prayer life makes a difference than your experience in this life and the ways in which God is at work in your life and in others that you care about. What if it matters more than your striving and all of your other ambitions and all the ways in which you try to bring things about? What if your prayer life mattered that much? Let me give you two key beliefs today, and then briefly some reasons we don't pray, and then a few qualities of prayer from this text. The first key belief is simply this: prayer is for you and me and the idea is normal people. They would look at Elijah as a superhero, almost superhuman, almost supernatural. He was so revered. Oh, they would venerate him before they would think they could somehow emulate him. But James says, no, emulate him, imitate him. Pray like him because he was a man like us. He was a human being with a nature like ours, just as we are. Prayer is for you. And if it was something Elijah could do, then how much more now that Jesus has come and indwelt us by his Holy Spirit and invited us to approach the throne, Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, approach the throne of grace boldly and with confidence that we'll receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need because of what Jesus has done to give us access to God. How much more eager now is God to hear the prayers of his children and to answer them in accordance with his will. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask? Jesus is teaching his disciples just to learn to ask, to depend upon the Lord. Not just the great heroes of faith, but the normal followers of Jesus, like you and me, can have confidence that God will hear our prayers. I was thinking about how in our nation, it's fascinating, and I think good, that any citizen age 18 and over can vote, right? Which is kind of if you think about it, that means someone that's been a veteran for decades, right? Or someone who's just a brand new citizen or 18-year-old in this nation, that their vote matters equally to the outcome of an election in this nation because of their citizenship. And you and I, as citizens of heaven, no matter if you've been walking with Jesus for decades or are just drying off from the waters of baptism today, your prayers are equally heard by God. Is that not amazing? And don't think you gotta wait until you can learn to do it better. God loves when we learn right away to talk with him and to cast our cares upon him. Number two belief, prayer works. It's powerful and effective. It was for Elijah and it was for so many others. I think of 2 Kings chapter 19 when King Hezekiah in Israel was under the threat of Assyria. The Assyrian Empire had just wiped out the northern kingdom now. They had wiped it out in about 722 BC and they were coming for the southern kingdom of Judah where Hezekiah was reigning. And this king liked to talk some trash too. And he said, don't think that the God you depend on is going to do anything for you. And he sends this threat to the king Hezekiah. And we're told in 2 Kings 19 that Hezekiah took this threat, this letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord. And what an example for us that is when we're feeling threatened, when we're feeling troubled, when we're hearing lies from Satan and the enemy, will we take that and just spread it out before the Lord and call upon him, believing that he hears and that prayers work? Because then Hezekiah, having prayed, and he prays a beautiful prayer in 2 Kings 19, and one that calls upon the sovereign God to intervene and to deliver, and that night 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are wiped out, and Israel has a great victory on that day. And God's people have learned again to depend on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Jesus taught his disciples once when they couldn't drive a demon out of a man who was possessed. They said, why can't we do this? And he said, some things only happen by prayer and fasting. You know, there's some things you want to see in your life or in the lives of others around you or in this world that are only gonna happen by prayer. Do you believe it? If you don't, you're not alone. If that's hard for you to believe, even the early church. Remember in Acts chapter 12, I'm just kind of illustrating a lot from the scripture today because there's so many lessons in the scriptures on prayer. But in Acts chapter 12, the early church was praying for the release of Peter from prison, and there was a knock on the door, and who was it? Peter, who God had delivered miraculously from prison, and this, I think it was a servant, answered the door and went in to say, hey, Peter's been released from prison. He's at the door. And what did they say to her? Praise God, he's answered our prayers, right? No, they said, you're out of your mind. Let us keep praying. Because even when we pray, we don't really think God can answer our prayers. And you're not alone if you struggle with that, but keep praying and allow yourself to be amazed when God does answer your prayers. Do you believe it? We're not out of our minds to believe that God answers prayers. We're out of our mind if we think he can't. There's some reasons we don't pray. I want to hit very briefly on these. Number one, I believe we can be guilty of having a faulty theology at times, that can hinder our prayers. If we are prone to think of God and his sovereignty in a fatalistic way, that would be a distortion of the biblical sovereignty of God. If we think God somehow fatalistically has orchestrated all the events of this world so that our decisions really aren't real and that our prayers really don't matter, then we're in danger of a diminished prayer life. I don't think anyone believed in the sovereignty of God more than Elijah in God's omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. And yet no one prayed more fervently than Elijah either, believing the sovereign God could intervene in real time, in real space, be moved in his heart to make a difference for his people. That's what we see throughout the scriptures, is that kind of interaction between a dependent people and a sovereign God. If your view of God or his sovereignty or anything about him causes you to pray less, we need to rethink our theology. At the other end of the spectrum is a view of God that almost pictures him as a genie in a lamp, a prosperity gospel or a word of faith movement that says, if I just pray and pray in Jesus' name and believe with enough faith, then God has to answer my prayer. And if he doesn't, it's only because I'm not believing enough, that I don't have enough faith. And we're taught, rather than to pray fervently, and then as Jesus taught us to do, remember Jesus praying fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane? God, take this cup from me. Is there another way beside the cross? This is Jesus asking for another way, right? But how did he end that prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. And he submitted to the Father no matter what. And when we pray without submitting to the Father, we're in danger of doing some real damage. And some of you here have been hurt by the suggestion that God has not answered your prayer because of your lack of faith. And that has hurt your faith because you've been lied to and suggested it's your fault that she died of cancer, or that it's your fault that you don't have a job because it's a lack of faith. And what we see in Scripture is people fervently praying with faith to God and then trusting God to answer that prayer however he sees fit. See, these disappointing experiences, another reason we don't pray is because disappointing experiences from faulty theology can add up. And if you've been disappointed that God hasn't answered your prayer, just know that you're not alone. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, remember, three times he prayed for God to remove a physical ailment from him. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Three times, Paul, for whole seasons of life, cried on the Lord. Remember what God said? My what? Grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. And so there's times when we pray and God doesn't answer the way we long for, but it's not that he hasn't heard us. It's that we can trust his grace is enough, which means if he hasn't granted my request, I can trust that it's only because he has something better in mind. Do you understand that? It changes everything if you do. So freeing as well. If he doesn't grant my request, if I've called upon him in faith, I can know if he doesn't grant it, it's only because he has something better in mind, which might be really hard, don't get me wrong, and I might not ever understand it in this world, but I know who my God is, and his grace is sufficient. Oh, if you can teach this to your heart, how to pray with that kind of fervor and yet that kind of surrender that trusts God. I remember directing 4C Day Camp years ago, and every Tuesday and Thursday was swim day. But if it rained, it meant we couldn't swim. And it seemed like the rain clouds would come every Tuesday, right? And the kids are like, are we going to go swim? I said, I don't know. We're going to pray. And we would pray, God, please take the rain away. Like Elijah, we pray, no more rain. Clear the rain today. And then we tell the kids, if God clears the rain away, we can go swimming. We are going to celebrate and give him praise. And guess what, guys? If he doesn't, and if it rains, guess what that means? It means he's got something better for us right here at church, and we're going to praise him for that too. And it was fun, and it was light, but it was also trying to teach them a profound truth that I hope stuck with them, that if God doesn't grant our request, we can trust he's a good God and has something even better in store for us. Another reason we don't pray is because of personal insecurity. We don't feel worthy. We don't feel good enough. Jesus taught his disciples about this because they looked around at the Pharisees of their world. In Matthew chapter 6, they're praying all these long and wordy and beautiful prayers. And remember what Jesus said to them? Forget that stuff, he said. Don't pray like that, he said. He said, when you pray, Matthew 6, go into your room, close a door, and just pray to your Father. Forget the fancy schmancy. And he taught them to pray, our Father who is in heaven. And just don't think. I mean, it can be helpful to outline your thoughts in prayer, to write them down. Some of you journal your prayers. That's wonderful. But just remember, prayer is as simple as talking to a good father. And when my kids came to me to talk, they didn't often come with scripted, you know, notes. They felt free to come and to ask from where they were with their own words, knowing that I would hear them because of the father that I was. So just don't think it has to be complicated. You can pray. And lastly, we don't pray at times because of our own sinful self-reliance. And this is probably the biggest barrier. It's that I want to trust in my abilities and resources rather than come to an end of myself and really depend on God. Would you read Psalm 33 with me? Psalm 33 out loud together. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite its strength, that cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Notice God leading them not to depend on the resources of their day, but to trust in the Lord. May we repent of prayerlessness and sinful self-reliance, and know the joy and the freedom of trusting in the Lord. And when we pray, let me give you just three qualities of prayer that I see in James 5. Number one is faith. James says, hey, pray. God will hear your prayer for the sick and make them well. And we've already seen through the lens of the rest of the scripture who God is and how we need to surrender to his will and trust him for outcomes. But he's trying to teach us to pray with faith. And I would ask you, do you pray prayers that only God can answer? Or do we just pray, God, help me through this day? And then you find your own strength to get through the day, right? One of my kids told me recently that they were learning to pray big prayers. I said, man, I wish I had taught you to do that myself. But praise God, however God's showing you that, to pray big prayers. I look around this room and I see people that have prayed big prayers and that God's answered prayers to give them the homes that they live in that seem just miraculous. To give them a job that they thought they could never have. To give them peace in the midst of unimaginable suffering. Let's pray in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We pray also with righteousness. Notice we're told in James 5, confess our sins to one another and pray for each other, because the prayer of the righteous one is powerful and effective. Don't miss that word righteous. I don't know if it's happened in my home at times when a child might come to me asking something before they've sought my forgiveness for something else. How does that go normally, right? Dad, can we get this? Can we get a new one of this? Well, what happened to the old one? Oh, it broke. How'd it break? Oh, I broke it. Well, let's apologize for that first, and then let's talk about what's next, right? And the Lord, too, before we can come and ask him for things, are there things that we haven't sought his forgiveness for? Let's get right with him and then ask him. It will hinder our prayers if we're not coming to him with a righteous heart. That's not a long journey either, but just agreeing with God that we've sinned and asking for his forgiveness. And a third quality is, yes, fervency. Seven times Elijah prays. Jesus tells a story of a persistent widow who sought to have her request heard by a judge. A widow, the least of her society and in the systems of that day. And yet he says because she was persistent, she got an ear with that judge. And he was teaching about prayer. But no matter who you are, how low you feel, God rewards persistent prayer. Last month, Meg and I and family traveled up to New England for the funeral of Meg's grandmother. And I'm convinced, as you see a picture there of her and her husband who died before her, they came to faith in Christ when they were about 50 years old and then began to pray fervently for their six children and all their grandchildren and all their great-grandchildren. And how many great-grandchildren were performing at the funeral or speaking or singing? A lot of them, honoring Jesus at their funeral. And I'm convinced that part of how God called me to ministry and built our family is answering the faithful prayers, because I'm convinced where there's a God story, there's people praying. And while we were looking through her belongings and choosing some things to take, after the funeral, Meg came across this note that she wrote during a time when Meg was going through one of her very hard seasons of panic, anxiety, and anxiety attacks, which is part of what God has walked us through. And this is titled, Prayer for Megan for Healing and Peace. Lord, you say in your word you want to help us in our walk with you. Megan needs healing and peace. She needs a miracle from you, Lord. Only you are able to heal all things. And she goes on. And we found note after note after note of handwritten prayers. And these are not it's not just pen and paper. They made it to God's ear. And God answered. And here we are serving great peace today. Behind every God story, people are praying. Whose God stories could you help to write just by committing to persistent prayer? Let's pray together. You're welcome to kneel or stand, or this will be, I think, the last thing we do today, but let's pray. Father, hear the prayers of your people. Lord, we confess. Maybe we should start first actually by just praising you for being so amazing. A God that rescues and delivers as you've shown today. We should confess our sin, God, our prayerlessness, all the ways we fret instead of cast our cares upon you. They bounce around in our minds and hearts and we just don't release them to you. God, forgive us, Lord. Make us a people that knows what it is to depend upon you. To fervently seek you, Lord, but not out of fear. Not out of restlessness, but with fervency that also rests in you and your sovereign plan for us. God, you've got to do the work in our hearts. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. And for any that just feel any kind of guilt or shame for just not praying enough, Lord, we come on common ground in great need of you and your grace. And I just thank you, Lord, that you've heard the prayers we have prayed and you're ready to hear them again. So, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters in a great way. All God's people said, Amen.